Thank you so much. Thank you, preacher. I'm so glad that I'm known for some of those more inspirational statements that I've made in my life. The only way I know how to preface that is my wife and I were blessed with 5 boys. And that's the only way we can maintain any kind of decorum in our home. And, you know, a lot of our boys walked around for a number of years kind of high hipster. They learned what was right and what was wrong. God's given us 5 wonderful young men that love the Lord. All of them serve the Lord and are faithful to the things of God. We just thank the Lord every day for that. And now God has given us 5 daughters-in-law that are just exceptional young ladies. And out of that, they've given to us 19 grandchildren. And so they all get home. And I told my wife here a while back, they were all home for an occasion. And they were all running through the yard and one thing and another. And I told her, I said, I wonder if the neighborhood thinks we have opened a daycare around here. Because they were just everywhere. And it's good to have my one grandson with me, Jesse. He is part of a twin and his twin sister. And he's my preacher boy among my grandchildren. And I thank the Lord he's strengthened the call of God. And I love to have him with me. And he keeps me on my toes. He can ask me more questions about the Word of God. And that's refreshing. And hour after hour. And I'd rather have him asking that than a lot of things a lot of boys would ask. And I'm just stand amazed that he wants to be in church. That he wants to come to these conferences. I take them to the National Sword Conference. And they get around all those preachers and they're just in tall cotton. They love it. Thank the Lord for it. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to John chapter 21. Preacher, thank you so much for the invitation, for allowing me to be here. It's my privilege. And what a beautiful area of this state. I just look at the handiwork of God. And to a farm boy, it just looks great. And so thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you these days. I trust that God will use me for your benefit. And it's so good, once again, as always, to be with my friend and my brother, Dr. Shelton Smith. I noticed that they brought me water up here. I used to be a windmill. Now I'm a water mill. And the older I get. But it reminds me of a story. And some of you that are farmers might relate to this. There was an evangelist that loved to drink milk while he preached. And he thought it helped him. And so he would preach and drink a little milk, and preach, drink a little milk. And finally, 2 boys, they were pranksters. They thought, we're going to do something. And so one of the grandfathers was a moonshiner, and they found that preacher's milk, and they spiked it. And so the preacher, he was preaching eloquently, and he would stop, and he would sip, and it got to where he was sipping more than he was preaching. And finally, he stopped, and he held the empty mug up, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I do not know whose cow that this milk came from, but if she would ever have a heifer calf, I want to buy it from you. I'm sure unlike many of you, as I read the Word of God, I pray that God would illuminate His Word to an open heart and an open mind, and that He would give me understanding and clarification of Scripture. Quite often as I read through the Bible, I may read portions of Scripture verse after verse and sometimes chapter after chapter, and it just flow on, and then all of a sudden, a phrase, a word, a verse, the Holy Spirit will arrest me, and He will stop me because He has something He wants to give me or teach me. That happened some time ago, as does often, but I was reading for my devotion, and I do this not all the time, but every once in a while I will choose a book of the Bible and I will read it in its entirety, not stopping. And that way I don't have interruption of chapter divisions. I just allow the Word of God to flow. And I was doing that with the Gospel of John. And as I was reading through the Gospel of John, I was doing that until I finally came to chapter 21. In John chapter 21, the Holy Spirit stopped me on the very first three words of the first verse. After these things. That's an interesting phrase if you stop and allow yourself to contemplate what he is trying to say after these things. Well, I want us to read starting verse 1 until I believe the Holy Spirit would stop me. You follow along with me if you would please. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Let's pray, would you please? Father, thank you for allowing us to be in this place. What a privilege it is. What an honor it is to handle the Word of God. Father, may we do it with care. May we do it with caution. Father, may we do it with concern and conviction. And Father, may we do it with command. Lord, may you meet with us as you already have. And I pray, dear God, that you would use me. Empty me of self and fill me with the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, may we reach into the Word of God that these truths may be deposited in the mind and the heart and the life of the hearer, we pray. Father, you know the need of people here. You know the condition of homes and families. You know the condition of churches. You know the weariness of a pastor that may be sitting here. Discouragement, whatever. Father, help us. Please use us, I pray. Father, may we sound forth as thunder from your truth. God forbid that we would be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. May you be honored tonight. And Father, we will thank you for it. In Christ, our Savior's name, we ask it. Amen. After these things, as I read that verse and that phrase of that verse, I began to stop and think about after what things. Well, you could go back to the beginning of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You certainly could go to the selection of the men that he called his disciples. But we'll not go back that far, except we do want to put within our minds some things that certainly were witnesses to these men that were called the disciples. And he is talking about and to the disciples because that is revealed in verse 1 to the disciples. After these things, what? Well, after 3.5 years working with Christ, watching him do what no mere man had ever done, it was he who stood one day in a wedding supper that had run out of wine and he turned the water into wine. It was he who stopped the crowd and caused an aching heart from the death of a loved one to come back to life simply by a word. It was he that
caused the lame man to walk. It was He who caused the blinded eye to see. It was He that loosened a tongue that could not speak and allowed it to say its first "I love you" to someone. After these things, after the betrayal, after the trial, and after the crucifixion, and yes, after His resurrection. See, you've got to understand that by the time you come to this portion of Scripture, these men well knew who Christ was. They not only well knew who Christ was, but they witnessed the trial and the crucifixion. It was Peter that ran into the tomb and heard the words of the angel of God say, "He is not here, for He is risen." This was not secret. This was men of knowledge. It was after the facts of all that they knew and after these things, some interesting things took place. One of the great voices of the Sword of the Lord has already well penned, things that are different are not the same. We're living in wearisome times. We're living in interesting times. We're living not only in a time when a man in the pew will wonder, but it's sad to say that there's many a man standing in the pulpit that has wondered with his own people. What has happened to pastoral authority? What has happened to pastoral leadership? Some years ago, and I'm not going to all the details, but because we made a decision that we would not change, that our music would stay right, that our dress would stay right, that our doctrine would stay right, we lost 26 families, not people, 26 families. And Dr. Smith may remember me telling that story. 26. I had one of my men, a deacon of my church, come and make an appointment. He sat beside him from my desk and he said, "Preacher," said, "something's got to be done." He said, "We're losing these people because you're too rigid." He said, "Can't you see to it that you move the line just a little bit?" And I looked at him and I called him a name and I said, "I have a question that I have to ask you. If I move the line today over here, what's going to keep me from having to move it the next day? Or the next day? Or the next day?" I've just decided what works doesn't need to be fixed. And we've just kind of stayed the course and going through some hard times and difficulties. And I'm not alone in that ship. There's a lot of us can start comparing notes and that. So I'm not crying in my soup. I want you to know that. But God has given us the victory, and it's interesting because the very church where these people floated off to, what's very, very interesting is now the pastor of that church has taken a vote that their dress has never been right, the music has been anything but what it should be, and now he has had a business meeting where he's taken a vote as to what kind of Bible they want to use. Well, I didn't know there was kinds. I just knew there was one. My dear friend, pastoral leadership does not open the voice to the right of the people to speak as a leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's pastoral leadership. It's not congregational rule. Now, if you don't like that, tough. But after these things, see, they believed that they were living without the presence of the Lord. He had died and He'd buried and He'd risen again, but they were not in His presence. And as a result of them not living in a real presence of God, they felt at liberty to do some things that otherwise they would not feel at liberty to do. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says, "Where can you go where God is not? You can run, but you cannot hide. Wherever you go, God is." And I remember very distinctly, And I, as a boy, the youngest of eight children, an old farm in southwestern Ohio. I don't know what made us do it. I don't even know what possessed us to do it. But we got intrigued by smoking corn silk. Now, God's forgiven me of that. But I'm sure that in this wonderful congregation of people, no one would ever stoop to that. But I did. I did with my brother, and I accused him. He was older than me, and he should have taught me better, but he didn't. We snuck behind the barn one night, and I can remember as clear as if it was yesterday. We snuck behind the barn one night, and of all things, we couldn't find any paper, so we took a brown paper bag, that gag of maggot right there. And you know, we took it and we rolled it up, and we had that brine cord silk in there, and we took a big old draw off of that, and it ripped the skin right off of our throat, and as we tried to breathe, we were saying, "Boy, that's good." And I remember we came back in the house about that time. Our mother came on the back stoop of that old farmhouse, and she hollered it was supper time. And my brother and I, we dropped the old burlap or the old brown paper bag and the smoking corn silk, and we went in the house. And I remember my mother always made us go in and wash our hands and get ready for supper, and we always sat down. And my father was a wonderful man, a wonderful godly man, and I miss him sorely. But I remember my daddy just said this. He said, "What you boys been doing?" And I just looked at him, and my brother looked at me like, "Well, tell him something." And I looked at my daddy and I said, "Oh, nothing." And all my daddy said was this: "It doesn't smell like nothing." You can run, but you can't hide. My dear friend, God knows where we've been. God knows what we've been doing. God knows where we are. And it's amazing what you and I know, and yet what we're still willing to do or not do after these things. After these things, you can run, but you cannot hide. See, Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Hebrews 13:5, it lets us know, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's my constant companion." And how I thank God that He is. I want us to notice several truths that unfold themselves in this chapter. Because what we find in this chapter is, after these things is revealed, some decisions they made out of His presence. I was behind the barn. I had no idea that my daddy could see me. I had no idea that my daddy knew what I was doing. I was behind the barn. I was out of sight. He knew what we're doing. He knew. Let me give you three truths that will change your life if you follow me through this story. I want us to look, first of all, if you would please, and let's drop down to verses 3 and 4. And here's the first thought that I want to develop, and that is this: what happens when we live as though we're outside of His presence? Out of sight, out of mind, I can get by with it. God doesn't know it. See, there was a day in the life of Joseph when he was accosted by another man's wife, and on most men, they would have succumbed to the temptation simply because they were away from family, they were away from home, they were away from authority, and people would not have known. It would just simply been between the woman and the man. But Joseph was smarter than that. He said, "How can I do this sin against my God?" My dear friend, as you and I make decisions, we need to be aware that His presence is ours. We can never live outside it or be on it. But there's three things within this first point that really don't miss. If I live with the attitude that I'm outside the presence of God, the first thing that will happen is oftentimes we will return to the former things of our life. Where do I see that? I find it in verse 3 when He says, "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing." That's what he was before the Lord came and tapped him. And that's what he was before Jesus came and got him and said, I will now make you fishers of men instead of fisher of fish. My dear friend, I want you to know that there wasn't any sin in fishing until it took the preeminence over God's initial call to his life. Good things can become sinful things when we allow those things to become first things in our lives. I go fishing. Allow me to ask you tonight, and I don't know anyone here. I just barely know your preacher. I've met him at the Sword a couple times and we've spoken. But allow me to ask you, what's in your mind tonight? What's in your heart tonight? In this thing, are you close to the edge where you're almost thinking and contemplating this? You know, this isn't worth it. There's just too much aggravation with this. This thing of ministry, there's too much demand upon it. And I think I would be far wiser just making a decision and cutting my losses and going back where I was. My dear friend, where you were may not have been a bad place. Where you were may not be the right place. Because you can only serve God where He puts you. Any place else is second choice. Look what He says. I go a-fishing. But I want you to notice the second thing. And it's found following that statement. The second thing is, not only will you probably have the propensity to go back where you came from when you decide I'm going to live outside of His presence. God doesn't know. God doesn't see. You're always, number two, you're going to influence somebody else. What do we find there? We find this. It says in verse 3, it says, and they say unto Him, we also go with thee. We also go with thee. Oh, be careful the decisions you make. Because I'm going to tell you something. Someone's watching. Someone's watching. I'm not much. Sinner saved by the grace of God. A bashful kid, eighth of eight children. And I was bashful and backward. I would not give an oral book report in school. And when God began to stir my heart for ministry, I knew that God had made the biggest upset and the mistake of His life. And I argued with God. I argued with God. But let me give you a couple of examples. I finally realized you can wrestle with God, but you're not going to win. And the best thing you can do is just surrender. And then you're going to find out that there's greater victory in the winning or in the surrender than there is in running. When my wife and I had our first two little boys, my youngest son, he was about 5 years of age, and he was a little tow-headed kid, bright blue eyes, and he loved his daddy. He still does. He's 41 years of age now. And I know I'm not much older than that. But you know, I was out planting my garden one night, and he was with me. Everywhere I went, Tony was with me. I mean, he just tagged along with me all the time. Little five-year-old boy. And I was planting my garden, and he was out there with me. And I said, now, Tony, I want you to stay on the edge of the garden, son. Don't get in the garden. You'll get in trouble. Just stay on the edge of the garden. You can watch your daddy from the edge of the garden. Don't get in the garden. You'll get in trouble. And you know how you have that sense? I had this sense that I wasn't alone in the middle of that garden. And sure enough, I turned around and there that little scudder was. He was right behind me. And I looked down into that blonde hair and those blue eyes and I said, what'd your daddy tell you? I said, I told you to stay on the edge of the garden. You're in trouble now. And he looked up at me with just innocent eyes and he said, no, I'm not in trouble. I said, oh? And what makes you think you're not in trouble? And he looked up at me with just full satisfaction, and he said, "I know I'm not in trouble because I just stepped in your footprints." That had impact. And I want you to know I didn't whip him. He had me. But you know, that marked something in my life to this point, my dear friend, realizing that every step I take in life and the decisions I take in life, someone is observing, and I cannot fail my own. If I fail my family, I have failed life. These grandchildren that God's given me, you tell me that it's not a joy when now they're fussing because they all want to go with me to church? What a reward that is. God help me in my decisions. And I'm going to tell you, there's people here tonight right on the verge of making a decision that's going to be cataclysmic against someone that is observing you, and they're going to go with you when you make that decision. God help us. But I want you to notice something within the influence of others through our choice. We also go with thee. You say tonight, "But preacher, not me. I'm the exception. Not me. Others maybe, but you just don't know me. I'm stronger than that, and I'm better than that, and I'm bigger than that." You think so? Well, let me burst your bubble. I want you to look with me at something in verse 7. Look what he says in verse 7. "Therefore," now look at this next phrase, "that disciple whom Jesus loved." Who is that? That's John. And he's mentioned twice in this chapter the same way, "that disciple whom Jesus loved." Where is he? Where is John? He's with Peter. Who would have thought it? No one would have ever thought John would have been out there. He was bigger, better, and more than Peter. Peter always has had a big mouth. He's always been obnoxious, but not John. But when Peter made the decision, it was John that agreed with the rest, "We go with thee." And there in the middle of the boat sits John. "There go I, but for the grace of God." How many men and women do we know that has fallen in some tragic of life simply because they thought themselves to be the exception, and they wind up right in the middle of the boat with others? The disciple whom Jesus loved. But wasn't it Peter? Now come on, it was Peter that cut off Malchus's ear. It was Peter that the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, Peter said, "I go to the death with thee. I'll die for thee." But it was Jesus who said, "Satan hath desired to sift thee." I don't think Peter believed that. I really don't. I don't think that Peter really believed. He heard what the Lord said, but I don't think he really believed. Not me. No, not me. But what do we find when they came and finally led Jesus away? Who's outside warming his hands over the fire of the enemy? Peter. Why did John follow Peter instead of Peter following John? He'd already fallen. He'd already failed miserably. And now John is following Peter. My dear friend, the propensity of individuals when they get discouraged and disappointment is never to follow strength. It's always to follow failure. Mark it. You study it. You look at it. And you'll find that I'm accurate, that I'm true, and that it's right. But look at the third thing. First of all, when we live as though we're outside the presence of God, we return to our former life. Secondly, we influence others by our choice. And number three, we invest in an empty effort. Look what he says in verse 3. "I go fishing." They said, "We go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And look at the last phrase. "And that night, they caught nothing." Nothing. Is your life empty tonight? Is your ministry empty tonight? Even though effort after effort after effort after effort, it is empty. Maybe you need to be checking why you are where you are, doing what you are. Peter says, the Lord's not here. I'm going to go fishing. And he influenced others. And as a result, none of them were fruitful. But I want to know the second thing very quickly. What happens when we get back into the presence of the Lord? Well, look with me in verses 5 through 11. And we've already read that. We'll just kind of hunt and pick down through it. Four things occur in our life when we get back into His presence. First of all, you find in verse 5, Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." He knew how to identify them. Aren't you thankful that I know my sheep? And I have the ability to call them by name. We may forget him, but he's never forgotten us. Never forgotten us. But look, the first thing that you find is this. It brings us back to a position of confession. What else could they tell the Lord? Oh, well, maybe if we lie a little bit and say, "Oh, yes, we've had a successful night." They knew this. The next phrase out of his mouth was, "Then give me some of it." They didn't have anything to give. And the only thing they could say is, "Be honest. No, we don't have anything. We fished all night, but we're empty." It'll bring us to the point of confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but that verse is slick in my life. And not because of the depth of deep depravity, but just because of stupid things. Unwise choices. And decisions that have left my life empty. Not only does it bring us back to the position of confession, but look in verse 6. And he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fishes. The second thing that happens when they get back into his presence, it brings us back to the position of obedience. God gave them a command. And they did it, and as a result of it, out of their obedience, they become fruitful. To be obedient. Then the third thing, I've already stated in chapter 21, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 11, you find that it talks about their fruitfulness. You know, you can't be in His presence that you're not fruitful. Fruitful. And then fourthly, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. The fourth thing, it gives us a desire to be back in His fellowship. To have the fellowship of my daddy. Oh, there was times, and I tell this story, and I'll shorten it, but there was times that I did not like my daddy. He would rip the hide. My daddy was a disciplinarian. It had to be with 8 kids. And I just learned to believe my daddy. My daddy didn't count. I hear parents, "I'm going to count to 3. They didn't know my daddy. I never knew my daddy could count. Never figured that out. I told you not to do it. Wham. And I had somebody tell me one time, said, "I bet you were a real scudder when you were a little boy. You better not believe that. I learned early. I didn't like to be beat up. I'd rather have my dad's hugs and kisses than a tobacco lad wailing on me." But I remember so many times my daddy would do something to correct me, and oh, I'd get so angry at him. I couldn't change the relationship. I wish terrible things on my daddy's little boy. But Mama would call us to supper, and I always sat between my mom and my daddy. I've never figured that one out. But I always sat between my mama and my daddy. And I know some of you are not going to understand this, especially with not much southern blood in you, but I love chicken liver. Oh, that's good stuff. That's fundamental. And we'd always raise our own chickens, and my mom knew that I loved chicken liver, and so my daddy did too. My daddy always had the platter of chicken first. No one else touched it until my daddy got his meat piece of chicken off of there. But I remember one time distinctly that my dad had just really gotten a hold of me, and I was so angry at him. And I saw my daddy pick at the blessing, was said he reached on and got the big old platter of chicken. And he searched through that with a fork and he found two livers. And he pulled both those livers out and he put them on my plate. Never said a word to me. All he did, he looked at me and just winked. I didn't even know what he'd done to me. I was back in the fellowship of my daddy. My dear friend, you and I know when we're in his fellowship and when we're not. And I tell you what, whether you like it or not, if you get back to the fellowship of God, He'll search around and He'll put some liver on your plate. He'll give you the favorite things of your life. He'll encourage you and He'll let you know, I love you. I love you. But then let's look and close on the third and final thought. What's living in His presence makes us examine in our lives? When I'm living in His presence, it makes me to examine some things in my life. Have you ever felt small around some people? Now, not because they try to make you small. It's not that. It's just because of how great they are. It was interesting yesterday. And of course, this doesn't intimidate me at all after all these years. But I had a state senator and a state representative in our church yesterday morning. And they were giving me a proclamation because our church is celebrate the 65th anniversary this year, and so they showed up, and I was hot. I mean, I was plugged in. And at the close of service, the representative and the senator came up, and they were giving this thing to me, and they both said something. And the representative, he was kind, and the senator was too. He just was in shock, and he got up and he said, "My soul." He said, the reverend said, I thought I was in a filibuster. Said he was going at it. And I didn't say anything, but I want to say, brother, that's called preaching. That's called preaching where I come from. Let me tell you, what happens when we get into the presence of God? What does it make me examine? And I'll not read because of time. You can do it, but verses 12 through 22 expresses several things, two in particular. First of all, in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Now I want you to go back to verse 7 very quickly. That disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized him. But look about Peter. Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He couldn't tell it was the Lord. Have you ever seen that before? Why could Peter not see what John saw? Same boat, same distance. Why? I'm going to tell you why. My dear friend, when you and I choose to get further and further and further away from the presence of God, the harder it is to identify Him. And the easier it is for us to live loosely in our life's conviction. First thing I find is it causes me to examine my fellowship. My fellowship. Our love life with the Lord Jesus Christ as expressed in verses 15, 16, and 17. And not only does it cause me my fellowship to be examined, that I will check my love life with my Christ, but it causes me to focus on others instead of myself. That's when we get in trouble. Poor me. Poor me. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You've got to pay attention to feed lambs and to feed sheep. You've got to think about them, not yourself. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then secondly, not only does it cause me to examine my fellowship, but according to verses 19 and 22, it causes me to examine my fellowship. Causes me to examine my fellowship. You know, there's some places I can't go. There's some places I can't associate with. There's some things I cannot do. As much as maybe the flesh would like to. Is it bad? No, it's just not the best. See, my fellowship helps me to define my testimony as to people, what they know I am. Let me give you this and I close. Several years ago, I was in a deep, deep valley. I know maybe you preachers don't go through that, but man, I was unplugged and I was disconnected and I was struggling. I was really having a time and preaching all over the country. God's still keeping me busy and He was blessing my efforts and things of that nature, but myself, I was just empty. It's like the old song, and this will date me, my bucket's got a hole in it, and I don't care how much you pour in it, it's going to keep coming out. And I was just empty. And I didn't know what was going on. Honestly, I even contemplated resigning my church. I talked to my wife about it. I said, honey, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I'm mechanical. I can't do this. And I remember sitting in my office one day, and I was going through the mail, and you know a lot of trees die in vain, don't they? Because it's amazing what I throw away. And I was going through stuff, and I was just pitching it, and I pitched an article. And all of a sudden, a little statement on that article caught my attention. And I stopped what I was doing and reached in the trash can and I pulled that thing out. And I read and statement, and that's all it was. It was just a simple statement. And it was by a Lutheran preacher of the World War II era that was under Hitler's regime, and his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, I'm not espousing anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm not telling you to go get anything of his, buy anything, read anything. I'm just saying what he said stopped me. Now, let me tell you the story, and then I'll tell you the statement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer hated Hitler. Hated him. Preached against him. Openly. For a long time. And finally, the day came, he sent some of his henchmen. And they took Dietrich Bonhoeffer and they put him in the prison. Took away his rights. But the prison guards loved him. They liked him. And he preached even the gospel to them as a Lutheran preacher. And they listened to him. They were compassionate to him. Even some guards got saved, reported by the testimony. And finally, they threw him into the inner prison, into solitary. And the guards would come and they would see the weakening condition of this old man. The end of the war was coming near. And they thought, surely he's going to be turned loose and set free. And he'll enjoy his family and his ministry until he dies. One day, the report comes that a sullen guard came one day and took him out of his cell. And he said, we've just gotten word from Hitler. We're to take your life. You're not going to be set free. They took him out to the gallows and they tied his hands and his feet and they put him on the trap door and put the noose around his neck. And they said, Reverend Bonhoeffer, do you have any last words that you wish to say? And the report was that he preached for 30 minutes and they let him. He preached for 30 minutes. And in the process of his message, here was the phrase that got me. He made this statement, when God, Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. That broke me. And I fell on my knees in my study and I said, Dear God in heaven, Now I know the problem. It was like the Holy Spirit came in and he said, Roger, the problem is you're trying to live when I want you to die. And I began that process of living a crucified life, to die, to die, to die, to die. See, when I die, he can live. And when I die, I won't go back fishing. And when I die, I'll not lead others astray. When I die, I won't be fruitless. When I die, after these things, everybody in this room is born again in the Spirit of God. You have a testimony. And you can tell things that have taken place in your life, what God has done in your life. Amazing things, miraculous things, but you find yourself distant, empty, and fruitless because you've gone fishing. It's not time to go fishing. My dear friend, we're living in the glimmer of eternal hope. And I don't know but what tonight the angel is lifting the trumpet to his lips as we speak. Our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer is waiting for the nod of the Father to say, go get them. We can't go back fishing. We've got to come and dine. We've got to feed the lambs. We've got to feed the sheep. We've got to crucify ourselves, that we may live in Christ. Father, somehow bless the Word of God. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.